We're going to talk about conserving community. Now, in recent weeks, we've heard a lot about that word conserve, right? Remember, right? It's conserve. What is it? What is the word usually related to? Conserve water, right? And rightfully so. We should do all we can to be responsible in that regard. But, you know, we're going to talk about today with that word in a different light. We've been talking about what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 and moving forward into verse 6. I'm going to read that for us again just to kind of refresh our memories a little bit. And then we're going to move into some review maybe from last week. But then we're going to take it a little step further because I believe that this is such an incredibly important passage that we cannot afford to get away from it without knowing and understanding what God is trying to say to us. So if you've got your Bibles, want to go with me there in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore I, Paul, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep your hearts united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together with peace. We are all one body. We have the same Spirit, and we have all been called to the same glorious future. There is only one God, one faith, one baptism, and there is only one God and Father who is over us all and in us all and through us all is living. Well, we're going to talk today about community and what it means because I'm going to make a statement that you may not agree with, but that's okay. I believe that in the context of our relationship with Jesus Christ, the most important relationship that we will have other than that one is that with our spouse and that with our family. I also believe that in the context of that relationship with Jesus Christ, the second most important relationship that you will ever have is your relationship in that body of community, the local church. I believe that will be your second most important relationship in the context of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you may not agree with me on that, but I believe I'm right, and I'll put up a good argument with you on that one. Because the Bible talks about our love, and it talks about how God showed love and how He continues to show love to us. Our lives, many of us, are demonstrations daily of what He does in our lives. And I believe that that's a constant reminder for us to understand that our church relationship is incredibly important. It is one that is not to be taken lightly. It is one that is not to be damaged. Because you know what? Jesus Christ died for this body. The Bible says that Jesus died for His bride. You know, His bride was the church. And, you know, if people talked about my wife the way that some people talk about Jesus's wife, you know, I believe a lot of people would really get mad if they really cared. You know, think about what is it that really makes you mad when somebody talks about your spouse, someone you really love? You know, when we dog somebody else and it hurts the persons that they love, think about what happens when we dog the body of Christ and what it does to Jesus. The church is His bride. The church is His all. He died for it. It's all through Scripture. And you know, we talk a lot about the local church being the hope of the world, and I firmly believe that it is. And I think that we fail to take seriously our role as the hope of the world. And when we don't take it seriously, we allow ourselves to move into a sense of paralysis almost. And I believe that one of the greatest sources of energy that keeps that hope of the world going is the sense of community, or in many cases, what keeps it from moving is the lack of a sense of community that we see in so many churches. And today, as we are continuing on this story or this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, I want us to clearly understand what community really is. And I want us to get really practical because we use this word community. But does that mean where I live? You know, I live over in Indian Valley, or I live in community, or I live in, you know, Porter's Neck, or I live, I live in a subdivision down in Mebane, or I live in a mobile home park somewhere. You know, is that my community? Yeah, in a way, that is a community, but is your community, your physical community, really characterized by community? You see the point here? Community has to do with how we treat each other, how we love each other, and Paul talks about this all through Ephesians 4. It's an incredibly important passage on this subject. So what I want to do today is go back and review some things we talked about last week. Some of you are going to say, well, I heard some of this last week, bud. Yes, you did, and that is how important it is. We're going to talk about the golden rule. Guess what? Do you think that just because there is only one account in Scripture of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus only taught that sermon one time? Think about it. You think he did? Do you realize that the Gospels contain probably less than 5% of what went on in the life of Jesus and the disciples? I would say much lower than that. You know, Jesus talked about the golden rule, for example, in Matthew chapter 7, as recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. But guess what he also did? He talked about it the very next day. Talked about it again probably a couple days later. Talked about it again a week after that. And he kept on talking about it. Why? Because it was such an incredibly important thing. And don't get me wrong, so much, everything in what Jesus said was incredibly important. And I think he said he just kept on repeating himself. Because he knew that repetition was the key. So what does it mean to conserve community? Let's talk about that. It means simply living the golden rule. It's living out the golden rule. It's on your outline. Just write that in. I know we talked about it. Let's read it one more time in unison together. Now, a few weeks ago, we played the Blues Brothers tune, Everybody Needs Somebody. Remember that? Everybody needs somebody. I need you, you, you. Now, you remember that? You might have been here that Sunday. Hopefully you were. But, you know, the point of that song, that's great theology in that song. You may not like Jake and Elwood. You might think, you know, that we're kind of, you know, over the line by playing that. But that was great theology in that song. Because it talks about biblical community. It's what it's all about. Now, we did this a few weeks ago, so let's do it again. I want you to look to somebody on either side of you, okay? We're going to do this really, let's act like we're really excited about it, okay? If you're not, just act like it, all right? A 1, 2, 3, just like we did a couple weeks ago, I'm going to get you to point to them and go, I need you, 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 3 times, all right? Ready? 1, 2, 3. I need you, you, you. Hey, y'all did a lot better in the early service. Let me tell you what. Let's do it again. Let's see if you can top that, all right? Let's do it. 1, 2, 3. I need you, you, you. All right, good. Some of y'all didn't look at them. You just pointed to them, but we'll let that pass, all right? We'll let it go if you did it that way. But let's talk about what it means to conserve community and live the golden rule. Now, here's a couple of things I want us to remember. This is what Paul said in that Ephesians chapter 4. A couple of points I want us to review to make sure that we really grasp these. First of all, we've got to, if we're going to live in real community, if we're going to love each other as Christ wants us to do, and if we're going to be loved by others as Christ wants them to love us, we've got to do a couple of things. Here's the first one. We've got to acknowledge our own flaws. That's the first thing. We've got to acknowledge our own flaws. This was from 2 or 3 weeks ago. I'm just reviewing with you, okay? We've got to acknowledge our own flaws. Secondly, we've got to anticipate imperfections from others. You have got to expect others around you to be imperfect. I mean, is it any reason why we shouldn't? Should we expect anything more of them than we are able to put out ourselves? Besides, aren't we all? If we acknowledge our own flaws, shouldn't it be easier for us to recognize that I can expect imperfections from others? And here's the other thing. I can expect those imperfections of other people to affect me. That's the third thing I want us to understand. I've got to acknowledge my own flaws, I've got to expect imperfections from others, and I've got to expect their imperfections to what? To affect me. I believe that when we get those three things down, only then can we even begin to live in biblical community. You see, the problem is so many of us live our lives in such a way and our outlooks are such that we don't want to go there. Because for me to truly treat someone else with the grace that Jesus treated me, I've got to acknowledge myself that I have flaws. And folks, that's hard for many of us to do. It's hard for many of us to do. I've told you so many times, if you remember the old happy days, where Fonzie, you know, he was challenged to admit that he was wrong on something. Do you remember that? And he just couldn't bring it out. I was all through the whole show, I think before, maybe right at the end, he was able to say, I was wrong. That is so difficult for us to do. Because it calls for introspection. It calls for work. You see, so many times we want to use those excuses for running away from our responsibilities in the body of Christ. And we can't do that. Why? Because the kingdom is at stake. Something is at stake that is much larger than your world, than my world, than your life in my life. And we are called to have a part in it. We have a call to influence it. That's the calling that Paul talks about in verse 1. Here's the last thing I want you to remember, just as a point of review. My calling is to a high standard of integrity. What is integrity? Integrity, again, has to do with the question of, am I living out a life of Christ-likeness when nobody else is around? Remember, Bud, you said that the last 2 weeks. Yeah, I'm saying it the third week, too. Because that is a life of integrity. If I am living a life of Christ-likeness when nobody else is around, when I'm at home in my safe place, when I'm at home even with my family, when I'm in front of a computer, when I'm in front of a television, am I living a life of Christ-likeness? Because if I am, when nobody's looking, guess what? A life of integrity when I'm around others shouldn't really be a problem. Because if I can do it when I'm alone, because that's the time I believe that Satan would most likely want to try to get you off your game and try to get me off of my game. Well, let's take a look at these four community killers that we talked about last week. And as I go through these, let me tell you, some of you are going to have a temptation to do this. You're going to have a temptation to think about somebody else that fits the description of what we're talking about. I want you to resist that temptation. And I want us to do this as doctors tell us, do a self-exam. We can do self-exams for a lot of different things physically, can't we? We can. So here's what I want you to go in the self-exam mode right now. Until we finish out. I want you to do that for the next half hour. And I want us to look at some things that we talked about last week, except I'm going to review them quickly and give you some definitions, go a little more in depth with what we talked about. But we're going to give you some solutions. We're going to give you some ideas. We're going to drill a little bit deeper. And for each of these issues, we're going to say, what can you do in order to avoid the situation or to deal with it? Here's the first of the four common community killers that we talked about last week. Negativity. Now, what is negativity? I didn't give you a real definition last week. I'm going to give it to you this week. A person that has a negative spirit, typically, that is characterized by a habitual obsession with insignificant points of adversity. You got that? A habitual obsession with insignificant points of adversity. Now, what's the word adversity mean? Adversity could mean something. Something's not quite right. Well, you know what? Yeah, none of us have to look too far to find things that aren't quite right. That's kind of the way it is. You know, Adam sinned, Eve sinned, you know, and original sin kind of passed all the way down through the generations, and it hits us all. So, yeah, the point is here, habitual obsession. What is the root word of habitual? Habit. Some of us, we have a habit, and we have, secondly, an obsession. What's an obsession? It's something that totally consumes me. I am habitually obsessed with insignificant points of adversity. Now, understand, there are also significant points of adversity. And those should be handled in a biblical way. But those with negative attitudes continually focus on those things that are insignificant. You know, I remember, you know, in school it was always that way. When I was a kid growing up, when I was in high school, when I was in college, when I was in the corporate world, and guess what? Even in the church world, the temptation is for me to go there. The temptation is for all of us to go there. This is one of the common community killers. Now, we said last week that negativity is evidence of spiritual immaturity. It's an evidence of spiritual immaturity if I am habitually obsessed with insignificant points of adversity. Secondly, we said, for many people, negativity is a temporary attitude. All of us are going to go through periods of negativity. We are going to. It's going to happen. But the tragic fact is this: for many, negativity, for many, is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of choice. It is the way we choose to see the world. It is the way we choose to see other people. Well, many people take it as a lifestyle. They can't get out of it. I want you to watch this. Oh.
Hey, bud. It's Anthony. Yeah, I got your message outline, man. It looks fabulous. It's always that way, isn't it? You really know what to do. It's amazing. The songs are in the right place. Everything's looking good. Yeah. No, I mean, I've got one thing, and I'm sure it's not that big of a deal. I just can't get over it, though. I've noticed you're not wearing a belt, and you really need to wear a belt when you're up on stage. No, the message is great. No, the message is great. As usual, you know, you got everything perfect. But you know, it's really bothering me. It's been a couple weeks now. I've noticed no belt around your waist, and that bothers me. No, I can't let it go. It actually angers me. Now, Bud, listen to me, and I'm sorry I'm raising my voice, but I'm just not going to forgive you till you get that belt back around your waist. I almost saw your boxers. All right? Now, that's a little too extreme. You need to put your belt around your waist and be done with it. No, the message is great, everything is fantastic, but what's really killing it is you don't have a belt around your waist. And I'm not forgiving you until that belt gets back around your waist. You understand me? I'm done. What?
Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, who was in a church that was in a very difficult position, in a very pagan culture. He writes these words. He says, "When I was with you before, I couldn't talk to you as I would to mature Christians. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk and not with solid food because you couldn't handle anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your own sinful desires. You were jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your own desires? You are acting like the people who don't belong to the Lord." Well, how do we handle it when someone approaches us with something that's negative? How do we handle a negative spirit in someone else? And how can we keep from developing that in our lives? Here's the way to do it. Whenever we hear someone talk about something that's negative, we need to do this. We need to communicate a positive about that same situation. We need to communicate a positive. Now, this is kind of like motherhood and apple pie. It's kind of like, duh. This is the best course of action. We counter a negative with a positive, don't we? Now, we got to make sure we do this because the temptation whenever someone comes to us with negativity is to do what? It's to kind of be dragged into the negativity. That's us. That's humans. Chuck, it's contagious. And Chuck mentioned to us today that, for example, the Make a Difference Day on the newspaper. Now, our newspaper does a great job on weekends of putting good stuff on the front page, positive stuff. But we're way back in the paper somewhere with what happened yesterday, what you all did yesterday, what God brought you together to do. Incredible. I mean, the people at Eastbrook yesterday, for example, were just bawling their eyes out because of the work that so many of you put out and the way they were touched. And it's way back over in the paper, you know? But that's the way it is. You know, how many times have I talked to couples who are about to get married and maybe you or whatever, and you see someone who there's a spiritual mismatch, maybe. A lot of times, let's be honest, guys, it's the gal who has a little bit better spiritual perspective than the guy. In most cases, and I've been a youth pastor, I've been a pastor, all right? And I can tell you that for the most part, that's the way it is. And a lot of times, what will that gal say? If I just marry him, I can. Ladies, y'all said that with such conviction. Like there was something behind it. Come on now. Yeah, if I just marry, I can change him. But I think that I have seen this situation so often where, you know, it's not necessarily that the negative is drawn up by the positive, but rather what happens? It is the positive that is drawn into the realm of the negative. And, you know, we just got to be honest about that. And that's a natural temptation that we have. And we've got to be on guard about it. So we need to communicate a positive about the situation. Secondly, here's another counter we can take is we just break off the encounter. You know, goodness gracious, my wife's calling me for supper. Or my mom's calling me for, I've got to go. If it's a situation where you find it's kind of tough and you're dealing with somebody who's really with a strong personality and you find it hard to get away, find a way to get out of there, particularly if you're new at this kind of thing. Well, the second community killer we talked about last week was meddling. Remember we talked about Scooby-Doo? Remember for those meddling kids, da-da-da? Meddling. Let me give you the idea. Now, each of these things we're talking about this week, as I give you the definitions, I want you to understand the cumulative nature of each, all right? Because a meddler, someone who meddles, I want you to get this with me, a meddler is a negative person with an interest in others. And meddling is all about collecting information, usually negative. And you know what? That constitutes for many people their significance. You see, we all seek significance somehow, don't we? We seek it in our relationships. We want to be loved. We want to be held as valuable. And that's a source of significance for many people. A lot of people, we put our value in what we know, usually about other people. And I don't know if the people would admit that, but we do. It happens. So collecting information, usually negative, is indeed significance in these situations. As I said, a meddler is that negative person we talked about in point one, but they have an interest in others. And so they're interested in the negative things that they can find out about other people. Now, you and I both know that all of us have the capability of being wonderful meddlers. Because guess what? There is so much that we can find in each other. You know what? If we want to all be meddlers, we would not have a problem doing it. Because, you could come to me and I tell you what, you meddle in my life, I'll give you plenty of ammunition. I'll give you a lot of significance. It's just there. And if we're honest, we got to admit that we all are that way. Now, here's some things about meddlers that we got to be careful. Meddlers often find sneaky ways to acquire your confidence. Okay? Sneaky ways to acquire your confidence. It's very under the table. All right? Be careful. Secondly, meddlers often try to make you their mouthpieces. Meddlers are typically not real verbal and vocal pieces. People say what they'll do is they'll try to seek somebody else out to be their mouthpiece for them so that they don't have to communicate the negativity themselves. You ever run into people like that? Have you ever been a mouthpiece for someone else? I'm looking at many of you right now who I've caught you being mouthpieces for the negative people. All right? That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. You're being used, manipulated, all that good stuff. Well, here's the point. I want to recall back to us the definition, the dictionary definition of meddling. And it is to intrude into other people's affairs or business, to interfere with them. To give an example, let's watch this.
Hey, Anthony, you got a minute?
Yeah, sure,
I want to talk to you about this lineup. I know you've been working on this church lineup thing. Well, Bud's got me, I have this mission announcement I want to make, and Bud's got me like, halfway through, down the middle, and, once he starts talking, they're just going to lose interest, and they'll not even hear anything I have to say. So, they'll probably sleep and stuff. So you think you could bump me up maybe to the front of the, schedule there?
Did you talk to Bud about it?
Well, I mentioned it to him, but he just kind of blew me off. And I know that, you two, you talk to him, and y'all two are pretty tight, so I figured maybe...
Not as tight as his belt.
Well, whatever. But anyway, I'd like to go more near the front, if that's
all right.
Possible.
I'll talk to him.
Talk to him. Do I detect a little problem here? Is there something
it
going
is a
on?
Little problem, yes.
Is it a little problem?
I mean...
Oh, by the way, I made this cake. I know your wife loves this one of her favorites, and I want you to take it home with you when you go. So what's going on with Bud? What's up?
Well, I don't know. I really shouldn't say stuff about others.
Oh, it's okay.
And
it's just me. I mean, you can trust me. It's not a big deal.
Well, they do say if I get something off your chest, you feel better,
Big lift.
All right. Well, Bud's message is perfect.
Oh, yeah. Long. Well, perfect.
But I don't know if you've noticed, but it's just bothering me. He doesn't wear a belt anymore.
Oh. What? Well, I was watching him the other day, and he does do his whole sermon with, his hand in his pocket.
You saw it, too. You saw it.
Yeah, I knew it bothered everybody.
I knew I wasn't alone in this.
His pocket, walking around trying to hold him up. I think you're right.
Why do you think he does that?
I don't know. Maybe he's trying to, maybe he's doing that sagging thing, trying to get in with the young crowd, working the young crowd.
He just
crowd.
Needs to be himself.
Yeah. I think he was, greeting people the other day going, oh. Yo.
I saw that.
I thought I heard it. Yo.
I didn't know what he was doing.
Yeah.
That's it. Well, he just needs to be himself and put that belt back on. I'll tell you that.
We keep it all on that.
Well, I feel a whole lot better, Kathy.
I know. Just getting things off your chest just really, really helps.
Thank you.
And thanks for bumping me up there.
I'll make sure you're right up top. Let me get
that
cake.
Oh, come on.
Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 2. He said, Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and wasting time meddling in other people's business. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal to such people. No, we command them, settle down and get to work. Earn your own living. Now, there are a couple of things that we can do in order to deal with this, in order to handle this. A couple of counters. Here's the first one. Find your strengths and invest your time in leveraging those strengths. All right? Because what did Paul say? Paul said, look, you got this problem, and what you got, don't focus on that problem. Just go find something productive to do. If you got time to meddle, Paul says, you got time to invest more of yourself in doing things that are positive, that you were really meant to do, that you were really meant to be about, in investing in the kingdom of God itself. And so Paul was very adamant about that. This whole church unity thing applies not only in the church, folks, but it also applies in what? It applies in your families. It implies at your workplace, in your schools. It applies on the ball field. How many families do we know have been ripped apart by meddling? I don't know, a couple weeks ever go by without me hearing of another family, an extended family, who's been fractured because of the tendency of some people to meddle in others' business and that kind of thing. So that's an important thing. Find your strengths and invest your time leveraging them. The second thing that you can do is say to that person, if they're going to try to, something you might have seen with Kathy and Anthony today on the stage, the second thing we need to focus on doing is say something like this: I'll go with you to share this with them. I'll go with you to share this with them. It's an important, here's what we're doing. When we do that, we are doing a favor to the person whose life is being meddled in, as well as to the meddler. You got that? We're helping the meddler when we do that. Because God wants us in the body of Christ to help each other be all we can be. And if we're living out these community killers, good gracious, the body can ultimately tend to be fractured, and we've got to be very, very careful about that. Well, the third community killer we talked about is also cumulative, and that's the community killer that we call gossip. Now, we talk about gossip a lot, so I'm not going to, we may talk gossip a lot too, but we talk about it a lot, and with the gossiper, here's the deal. Sharing that information is power. For the meddler, collecting the information is significance, but with the gossip, sharing the information is power. It demonstrates the power of the person who's being gossiped about. And for a lot of us, it's that next level of significance that comes when we do this, when we get into this gossip kind of thing. Now, here's the truth. A gossip is simply a meddler with really bad judgment. A meddler is going to have bad judgment in the first place, all right, because they're going to meddle. But you know what? The gossip is a meddler with really bad judgment. Because you know what they do? They'll take it themselves, and they're not even smart enough to try to get somebody else to spread it for them. You see my point? And so the gossip is a person who can be the most divisive in any situation. Now, every one of us has seen, and if we had Mr. Microphone walking around and all of us were open and honest, we could each tell of a significant situation where we've seen gossip rip apart a group of people. Again, no matter what it might be, church, family, workplace, ball team, volunteer club, whatever the case might be. Because people view sharing information as power, and it's kind of weird. Look at what the writer of Proverbs says in chapter 17, disregarding another person's faults preserves love. Telling about them separates close friends. Well, gossip comes out of a spirit of pride when someone wants to use it to be in the know and to increase their status. There's always three people, or three parties at least, in gossip. It's the teller, the hearer, and the one being gossiped about. I want you to watch this.
Hey, Rick.
Kathy! Kathy.
How you doing?
Hey, how are you?
Running into everybody. Just had to go see Anthony for a little while. And
you saw Anthony?
Yeah.
Where is he? I was looking for him earlier.
Oh, he was at his office. He was kind of, okay. You know, a little down.
Anthony's down?
Yeah, he seemed going through some, crisis with Bud. You know, like they do.
Anthony's having a crisis with Bud?
Yeah.
Huh.
Yeah, I figured you would know, you know, since you kind of
well,
know.
Well, yeah, I probably do know. I probably do. I just, it's not coming to mind. What was it?
Well, you know, Bud, and you probably already know, so I'll just go ahead and tell you.
I'm probably.
Wearing the belt, saggy pants, getting the real baggy pants, getting the real down and low kind of thing.
Bud's getting low.
Yeah, we think. He's probably getting into the younger crowd. He wants to get into the young crowd.
That's what he's doing.
You think that's what
he's doing? Well, you used to be a youth pastor.
Yeah, well, that's what he's doing. The old days.
He's missing it.
Yeah.
He's missing it. Yeah. So Anthony was
telling me. You think that's what that is, huh?
I think that's what it is.
No, you don't.
Yeah,
you
I do.
Something else on your mind. What is it?
Well, I've got a lot of stuff in my mind. I've got a lot in this, you know, steel trap of mine.
Yeah.
There's secrets. There are secrets that we talk about that just need to be kept. Not secrets, it's just confidential information.
Yeah, well,
secrets makes it sound.
Like Anthony shared with me, you know, get your help to share.
Yeah, but we're not supposed to talk.
But it's okay.
No, it's not.
I'm part of the staff, Kathy, kind of.
Kathy, we're not supposed to talk. They tell us no talking about stuff.
It's okay to share with friends. Get it off your chest.
Anthony was sharing with you.
We were sharing, and I'm, you know, sharing.
Well, I'm not supposed to say anything.
We're concerned about Bud, so.
Well, of course we are.
So you think he's a...
We are concerned about Bud.
And why are we concerned about Bud, Rick?
Well, I need to probably tell you.
Yeah.
The thing is, the belt, it's not the issue.
Oh, so I knew there was something more.
Bud is shrinking.
Shrinking? He's already so little.
Kathy, it's true. He's very sensitive about it. He saw the doctor, and the doctor said he's got a very rare case of something called shrinky-tinky-titis.
I've heard of that. Is it running in the family?
I don't know. It's more common than people know.
I think
it's out there. Shrinky-tinky-titis. It's bad. And he's got it bad.
Yes,
he's got it real bad.
Aww.
Yes. So he's very sensitive about it. So Kathy, you can't tell anybody.
Mom,
this has got to be quiet. If this gets out, this would be bad. All right.
No problem.
But you're good with secrets
we're good.
And
we're good.
Not secrets,
we're good.
But
we're
you
good.
Know.
We're good.
All right. All right. Thanks. It's
all
good
right,
seeing
well,
you.
Good seeing you too.
Good seeing you. All right. Take care.
Okay.
You heard what? I've got what? Yes, I do wear a belt. Yes, I do wear my shirt tails out sometimes. But I always wear a belt. I'll check into it and I'll get back to you. Can you meet with me on this next week? Okay. All right. I'll try to get back to you and get a time to do it. Okay. Thanks. Yeah. Hey, Rick.
Hey. You wanted to see me.
I was going to talk to you about something, but this phone call, I just need to ask you about this instead.
What was this about? What was that?
Somebody from the church called and they asked me a question. They said,
really? What?
Yeah, they did. They asked me, first of all, why I didn't wear a belt. I told them I did wear a belt.
Yeah, always. Gee.
Yeah,
yes.
I do wear a belt. And they told me that they heard something that I was shrinking. Now, I wish that were true. Why is that so funny?
Well, it's not true.
Why do you know it's not true?
That?
What are you trying to say about my body?
I just figured that's ridiculous.
Oh, okay.
That somebody would say that.
Well, Rick, listen, they also said that they heard that I had some really bad physical condition called shrinky, tinky, ritis or something like that.
Titus? I mean, that's shrinky. Wow! gosh, that's, I never heard of that before.
Now look, your wife's a medical professional. Do you know anything about this?
I don't know anything about medicine.
Okay.
About
okay.
it at all.
Okay, all right. Well, anyway, I'm just real concerned about, you know, I'm fine. I mean, I have my physical and everything seems to be pretty good.
Of course you're fine.
It seems to be really fine with me.
Yeah. I'm sure.
Yeah, so,
well, this is ridiculous. I think there's a mole, bud. I think there's a mole in our church.
A mole?
A mole. Somebody's talking that shouldn't be.
You think that this kind of got started from a mole?
It's out there.
Really?
Yep.
Rick?
Yep. So I'll look for them.
Have you heard about this too?
No, I never heard about any Shrinky Tinky Titus. I never heard about that. I'm just saying, that's all. I'm just saying, that's
okay.
all.
All right, well, you know, Rick, what we need to do if you ever encounter anything like that, right?
Well, yeah, you talked about it all the time.
Yeah, but you remember what I said, right?
Yeah, of course, all those things.
Yeah, what did I say?
Just say some of those. It's not coming to mind. My head is, I got a headache, bud.
Yeah, and you do. Well, okay, look, Rick, remember, we talked about whenever somebody comes to us with something like that.
Right, there's that one.
No, Rick, I haven't given it yet.
Huh?
We always got to change the subject. Whenever somebody comes to us with something negative, you know, like that.
Change the subject.
We got to change
right.
the subject.
That's right.
Don't do that. Another thing that we always try to say, remember, is we look at it and we say something like this. You know, I've got enough to worry about in my own life.
I remember that one.
Yeah. So do you think maybe if anybody ever encounters you with that, you can...
That's the way I would handle it.
Yeah,
I'm sure everyone else will, too.
I hope your kids will, too.
They will.
We got to teach them from young.
Can you teach them those things? I will teach them.
Because you know what? Gossip starts early.
The teens.
Well, even then, the children's.
The kids?
Yeah, they do it too. You know that?
They do.
Well, they don't really mean
they to. They do it all the time, bud.
We grow
they
into
it. They do it all the time.
And it kind of follows us into adulthood.
It follows some people.
Yeah, well.
It follows some people.
I appreciate that. Obviously, you're not one of them.
No.
Okay.
No. Now, I have problems with the kids doing this sort of thing all the time. In fact, you know, right now, this time of the year, all they're ever talking about is candy. Candy. They got, you know, this trunk or treat. It's on the
That's
brain.
That's tonight. Yeah. Yeah.
Candy.
We got
Tonight. Tonight. They're all wound up about candy.
I know.
I need to teach these kids. Teach them wise things.
And this is a great time for you to teach them this sayings.
Right.
Here's a saying right here.
You got a saying?
I got a saying.
Something I can take
Something
down to
the
kids. Something
you can take in there and use it.
All right, good. I'm ready.
Here's how it goes. When a piece of candy falls out of your mouth to the ground.
When a candy falls out of your mouth to the ground.
It is going to get dirty.
It's going to get... So you mean like gossip when it comes out of... It collects the dirt.
That's it, my man.
That's good. You think they'll get it?
I don't know, but you think about it.
All right. I got it.
I know you do, Rick.
I got it.
I know you do, baby.
I got it, baby.
You're the man.
I got it.
You're the man.
It's right here.
You're the man.
It.
Yeah,
all
that's
right.
you, baby.
I'm going to go find that mole.
All right, you go all find right. that mole and take care all of right. it, all right, man? So what do? When we're confronted with situations like that, we change the subject or we come up with something that pre-planned that we're going to say. Something like, you know, I got enough to worry about without having to worry about something else with somebody else. And now the fourth thing as we close that we're going to review is real quickly the fraudulent confidences. Remember those from last week. The fraudulent confidences occurs when someone tries to place an undue burden on an uninvolved third party in an attempt to sway their opinion against a second person. Fraudulent confidences impose guilt as a motivation for the person not to alert the second person about what was said about them. Now, whoa, that was a lot, wasn't it? Here's what happens. Somebody comes to you and says, I know this about them. You know, I got something. No, they don't need to. I've got to tell you something. And if I tell you, can I trust you not to tell anybody else? And all of a sudden, we're all, well, yeah. It must be really important for you to put this much confidence in me. You tell me. And then they unload something on you, and you think, oh my goodness, that's something that needs to be spoken directly to this person. But what have we done? We've painted ourselves into a box because we do what? We say, no, I won't tell anybody. And by bogus motive, by bogus motive, what we've done. We've allowed that person to entrap us. And we feel torn. Oh, they need to know this, but I can't tell them because I told somebody I wouldn't. And you see the cycle? It just keeps going and going and going. Fraudulent confidences are some of the most destructive things in community, in biblical community. It's not even biblical community, in community. It's not even community. It's one of the most destructive things in the way we deal with each other. And it kills opportunities for a community. Proverbs 11 says, "A gossip goes around revealing secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence." Let me tell you, a person who uses manipulative ways, such as the fraudulent confidences, are going to be persons, gossips with manipulative intent. They're gossips with manipulative intent. They want to find new ways and creative and innovative ways to share that information. Why? Because sharing information is what for the gossip? It is power. It's power. It's significance. Most often, though, fraudulent confidences really constitute an avoidance technique. Let's watch this as we close things out.
Rick, I tell you what. You see the new basketball pole?
Yeah, I saw them. Don't even
Carolina's
go there.
Carolina's number one.
Don't even go there, Anthony.
And there can't be two number ones because that makes Duke number 11.
Preseason poll. Preseason. It means nothing.
Oh,
right now.
11 on the way out to 111. Y'all are terrible. We are great.
Get over it.
Hey, let me get over something else. I found something I want to share with you about Bud.
About Bud?
Yeah.
No. I don't want to know. I don't want to know.
What are you talking about? I always talk
I
to
don't.
You.
I know. I know you don't. No, yes. You don't.
What is wrong?
Stop right there, Jack. You do not talk to me about nothing. I don't know what you're talking about.
Well, let me tell you this one last thing.
No! No!
Yes!
Are you hearing me? Go to
I
Bud.
Am.
You tell Bud about Bud.
It's great. It's
you
great.
Tell Bud I'd, about Bud.
I will.
Stop!
But let me tell you.
No!
You don't have to do anything with
no.
it.
No!
Why just
do you
listen.
Want to tell me? Why do
just
you
listen.
Why?
Because we
why?
Always talk.
No, we don't.
Yes,
no,
we do.
Get
yes,
that
we
in
do.
Your head. Stop that!
What is wrong with you?
I don't
We
do
always
this.
Sit and talk about
no,
everybody.
No, we don't. No, we don't. I'm walking
well,
away.
Bud isn't. Hasn't
I'm walking away.
They're about down to
stop!
What?
I'm walking away. I'm walking away.
You've never walked away from me or a buffet in your life.
Mama always said twice is nice. Now stop it.
Yeah, but so twice
two
is nice.
Times. Two times. No more. No more. Stop. No more.
Let me just tell you this.
Ah!
Yeah! Let me just tell you this.
Get when thee away, mom, Satan.
No.
Get thee away,
no,
Satan.
I'm not
stop.
Saying. No, hold on.
Stop.
No, I'm going to tell you this one last thing about. Get back down
stop,
to his
stop.
Knee. I've seen his underwear.
Know. I don't want to know. I don't want to know.
So how do we handle those fraudulent confidences? We nip it, right? Nip it in the bud, as Barney says. Well, here's the thing. You heard what Rick gave us there at the end. If someone comes to us again, can I tell you this? And just you can't tell anybody. And you maybe you don't react quite as dramatically as Rick. All right. But what do? We say something like this. If this is not something you can share with this person, then please don't share it with me. Because you got to understand, it's going to place an undue burden on you. You are not going to be helped. You are going to be hurt. And it is manipulation, pure and simple. Here's another one. Why do you want to tell me this? We heard Rick say that as well. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. For the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of good sense to the godly. He is their shield, protecting those who walk with integrity. Wow. So what's this all about? What does this really mean to me? It means that I can make a choice. I can believe that the local church is the hope of the world. I can believe it enough so that I live it out. And so that my lifestyle demonstrates a Christ-like integrity. One that holds and that I pursue. Not that I always get it right, because I won't. But that I pursue a life of integrity. And I pursue it even when others are not around and nobody's watching. It also means that I'm willing to buy into this idea of biblical community. and understand that the second most important relationship I have in the context of my relationship with Jesus Christ is my relationship in the body of Christ, His bride. You see, I can choose to conserve community, or I can choose to condemn it. Unfortunately, so many who claim to follow Christ make that second option their choice, the wrong one. I love you enough to make you mad sometimes, if that's what God's Word says. I love you enough to help you learn the hard lessons that I have learned, no matter what it takes to do that, because I do believe that you are the bride of Christ. And I remember the day that I got married almost 25 years ago, and that day I saw the most beautiful woman I've ever seen as my bride. And I want you to know that that's how Jesus Christ sees you, and that He wants to see you as His bride. For it's in Christ's name that we ask today that we will be conservers, conservationists of the community that He died to create. Let's pray. Father, we can only